I'm very blessed to say that I trust God fully with everything in my life. I don't worry excessively about things that I know I don't have any control over. God just continues to show me that he's got me and I don't need to worry so much.
I'm Wendy Beauvais. My family and I have attended Purpose Church for the last 4 years. My husband and I are leaders at Celebrate Recovery. And Gary and Lisa Patterson are working with us to become the new ministry leaders for Celebrate Recovery.
I grew up in a very large family. I'm number 8 of 9 children. And a lot of the family life when I was young was very chaotic. And so growing up, just having anxiety, it just became part of my everyday life. A lot of my stress and worry comes from other people. Being a mom, you become like a sponge, where like everything that your kids are doing, you start to soak it up, whether it's great things or if it's negative things, and you're soaking up their own worry and stress. And so my son played baseball, and he was committed to play at Pitt, which is in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. It's very far away. And just leaving him there, it just gave me a lot of anxiety. I probably worried for 8 to 9 months over that, and like every single day, to the point where I was getting like physically ill from it. And so I feel like God worked a lot in that time with me to be able to start to trust him more and to start to take the worry and start to turn it into something else, which became prayer. And I would actually visualize giving this thing that I was worrying over to God and laying it at the foot of the cross and saying, Jesus, please take this from me. I can't do this on my own. And God just shows up in such big ways when you ask him to take the things in your life that are hindering you from walking with him. And it's so powerful and freeing.
What a powerful story from Wendy. Well, welcome to Purpose Church, or welcome back to Purpose Church. I want to especially say welcome to our online community. I want to give a shout out to Jeannie out there from New Mexico. We know that you're tuning in, and everyone around the world who is joining us. We're so glad you're here with us. And I want you to know I love you, and I'm so glad you're a part of our community. And more than anything, you need to know God loves you. Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 today. And while you're flipping to Matthew chapter 6, today is our final installment, our final episode, our final sermon in a series, A Better Way, where we're talking about when worry whispers. Now, several years ago, my wife and I were having a conversation we had many times before, where she said, Eric, you need to figure out your snoring problem, okay? You've got a really bad snoring problem, and it's time to get that taken care of. And I would tell her, no, men snore, real men snore. And she said, no, you sound like a dying bear. We need to get this figured out. So I scheduled an appointment with a sleep center and arrived at about 8 p.m. at night, which is a really weird experience to go to a doctor's office late at night. But as I got there, I got checked in and walked down a hallway that sort of seemed like a cross between a hospital room and a hotel. And they walked me into the room where I would be sleeping, and they would be watching me sleep all night. What a weird career path, but that's what they're doing. And I remember as I walked inside, I sat down on the bed and I was kind of checking out the room, and there was the bed I was in, there was a TV, there was a nightstand, there was a bathroom with the door open. And I remember thinking to myself, I got to make sure I go to the bathroom before I fall asleep tonight. Well, one thing led to another, and the technician who was helping me, him and I were in a conversation. He shared with me about how he was a Christian, and we were talking about that. And while we were talking, he started kind of hooking me up to all the different monitors that would be kind of monitoring me while I was sleeping. And I realized pretty quickly I was not going to be able to go to the bathroom before I fell asleep at night. And so I was kind of getting worried about that. And then right as he was finishing, he looked at me, he turned off the TV and he looked at me and he said, hey, Pastor Eric, I have a question for you. Do you believe in ghosts? And I immediately just got freaked out. I said, no, I don't believe in ghosts. In fact, I believe it's one of Satan's weapons to sort of distract us from focusing on Jesus, because I don't like scary things. The scariest thing we watch in our family is Cocomelon. Like, that's the limit of scary for us as a family. And so I said, no, I don't believe in ghosts. And he said to me, he said, oh, yeah, I don't believe in ghosts either, But the last guy who was sleeping in this bed, he said that somebody in the middle of the night, he woke up and somebody was hovering over him, tickling his feet. Now, I later found out that he was just messing with me, but in the moment, all the panic, all the worry set in. And then literally this guy, he goes, "Well, good night," turns off the light and closes the door. Now I'm in this room by myself. I'm thinking, weird, freaky, tickle foot dude is in the bathroom waiting for me to fall asleep. I'm texting Sarah, "I might not make it out alive." And all that I can feel in that moment is worry. You see, worry is an absolutely universal emotion. It's a universal experience. The Greek word for worry, which we're going to be looking in today and what Jesus uses, is the word merimneo, which means to be unduly concerned with, to be mentally occupied with, disturbed, fearful, even maybe causing sleeplessness. It's a prolonged emotion that's turned into an obsession. In the book of Sirach, which was a second century BC document of ancient Jewish settings that people in Jesus' day and in the first century would have been familiar with, there was this saying that went, "Jealousy and anger shorten life, and worry brings on old age too soon." Maybe you've experienced that as you're wrestling with whatever it is that you're worried with right now. But I got to be honest, when I read that phrase, "brings on old age too soon," it reminded me of at the beginning of the pandemic, when all of us started homeschooling our kids. If you had kids in grade school, you were homeschooling them. My wife began homeschooling our kids, and it was a lot, and it was a lot to deal with. And I remember my wife, after week one, she found this meme on Instagram, on social media, and she sent it to me, and she said, "I feel a little bit like Sue." This is the meme. "This is Sue. Sue is 31 years old. Sue has been homeschooling her four kids for the last week." And that's the thing. Worry takes its toll on you. Did you know that the Middle English word for worry is weirgen, which literally means to strangle? Isn't that what worry feels like? Worry feels like you can barely breathe. Now, if anyone had reasons to worry, it was Jesus. He had the pressure of day-to-day responsibilities. He depended on the financial support of others to meet his basic needs. He experienced immense grief at the death of a close friend, Lazarus, and his cousin, John the Baptist. Jesus knew what it felt like to be misunderstood. His life was threatened on more than one occasion, and he knew that he would eventually be mocked, flogged, and die by crucifixion. And yet Jesus was never worried. And he tells his followers to not be worried. You see, Jesus is perfectly qualified to tell us how exactly to accomplish that. But before we go much further, I want to give you a moment to just reflect on this question. What are you worried about right now? Maybe even just logging in. Maybe one of the reasons you didn't come to Purpose Church today is because you've got so much on your plate. Maybe there's things you are so worried about. You don't feel like there's enough hours in the day to get to all that you need to get to. And in this space, in this moment, as we're opening God's word together, I want to give you an opportunity to just think, to breathe for a moment and to think, what is it that you are worried about right now? What is that thing that nags at you, that thing that you're so scared about, that you're uncertain about, that feels unresolved? That tension that you're holding, what is it that you are worried about? Because here's what I know about worry. Worry whispers. Worry whispers lies. It whispers fear. It paralyzes us. Oh, it whispers and nags at us all day long. But friends, here's the good news. Jesus whispers a better way. Yeah, worry whispers, but Jesus whispers a better way. And so as we study Matthew chapter 6 together, we're going to see a whisper from worry, and we're always going to see a whisper from Jesus. So number one, big idea number one is this. Worry whispers, the pressure is all on you, but Jesus whispers, you matter to me. If you got your Bibles, find me in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" You see, Jesus begins this section of his teaching with the word therefore, which anytime you read in the Bible the word therefore, you need to ask yourself the question, what is it therefore? You see, Jesus is building on this idea that God is our provider. He had just previously said, you can't serve both God and money, that you've got to choose to prioritize, to serve God, to serve Jesus above all other things. And here's the good news. If God is your provider, then worry isn't the only way. Then there's an opportunity for you to do something different with your worries. But here's the bad news. If God is not your provider, worry is all you have. That you are stuck with worry. There is no hope for you unless you understand and see that God is your provider and that he has a better way for you. You see, 11 times in the Gospels, this word worry shows up, and it's always used to describe something that is unhealthy and something that is unhelpful for our lives. That whether it's the big things of our lives or the small things, worrying about them, being so consumed by them for a prolonged amount of time, it begins to strangle us. It is unhealthy and unhelpful. But Jesus is about to unpack for us that there is a better way, that there is a more important way to focus our mind, and it's on worshiping Jesus. It's on worshiping God. It's on focusing on his kingdom, which really begs the question, what are you worshiping today? What are you worshiping right now? John Mark Comer says this, we worry about what we worship. And friends, I want to suggest to you, because I experienced this, that we each are tempted to wrongfully worship one of these four R's. We're tempted to wrongfully worship our reputation, what other people think about us. We're tempted to wrongfully worship or worry about recognition. Am I going to get the credit that I deserve? We worry and we worship about our relationships, who we're going to marry, who we're going to date, what that person at work thinks about us. And we wrongfully worship and worry about our resources, how much money we have and the material things that we have. And I think Jesus is wanting to invite you and me to understand that all of these worries, all of these worships will fall short. Each of these four R's were never intended to be things that we worship, but there is an R that you were created and designed to worship, and it is your Redeemer. It is Jesus Christ who has redeemed you, who died on the cross, bled for you, rose from the dead for you so that you could have eternal life. He is your Redeemer. He is the one that we ought to worship. But why? We feel like the pressure is all on us. Why should we worship Jesus? Because you matter. Because you matter to the God of the universe. Because you matter to Jesus who created you. And in verse 26, Jesus talks about these birds of the air and reveals that God cares about you even more than he cares about the birds. And Jesus mentions birds in other places as well. In Matthew chapter 10, just a few chapters later, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. You see, sparrows back in the first century, man, they had it pretty bad. Like, they weren't even valuable enough to buy just one of them. Like, it was a 2-for-1 deal every time you got a sparrow. The lowest currency in the ancient Near East bought you 2 sparrows. In other words, the culture of that day saw these birds as worthless. But Jesus says each one of those matter to God, and God loves you even more so. Now, here's the thing that's interesting about birds. Birds work really hard. Birds solve lots of problems, but they do so without worry. You see, worry wants to whisper to you that the pressure is all on you, that you can't go and get help from anyone else. But Jesus is whispering, you matter to me. And there's places all over the scripture where this is made clear. And here's just another one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him. Cast all your worries on him. Cast all the pressure you feel right now, that unresolved conflict, that fear about the future. Where are you going to live? How are you going to make ends meet? How are you going to raise your kids? What are you going to do about this and that? Cast it all on Jesus. Why? Because he cares for you. Friends, no matter where you're at right now, you need to know this. You matter to God. Point number two is this. Worry whispers, trust yourself, I can help you. But Jesus whispers, trust me and I will lead you. Verse 27, Jesus continues, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? What a simple, yet profound, yet probing question. What a convicting question from Jesus. Because if we're honest with ourselves, the reason we spend so much time worrying is we think it's going to help us. We think it's going to add some life to us. We think it's going to solve the problem. We think it's going to give us something more. But here's the truth about worry. Worry always subtracts. Worry doesn't add to our lives. Worry always subtracts. It's why Rick Warren said it this way. Worry is a waste of energy. It can't change the past. It can't control the future. It only makes today miserable. You see, worry says, trust yourself, I can help you. But Jesus says, trust me and I will lead you. Which begs the question, how? How does God lead us? Well, number one, God directs us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding or lean not on your own worries. Lean not on your own fears, but in all your ways, with all of your worries, submit them to God. Submit to him and he will make your paths straight. You see, worry says, I got to figure this out on my own. I got to block everyone else. I got to deal with this on my own. God's word says, I want to direct you. Jesus says, I want to direct you, but it is going to require you to submit to me the very things that you are worried about, that you are holding so tightly onto. You must submit them to me and he will make your paths straight. How does Jesus lead you? God will strengthen us. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God promises to strengthen you and help you. He promises to be there with you. That instead of trusting in fear, instead of trusting in worry, trust in God and he will strengthen and he will help you. This passage reminds me of a story of an interaction I had just a couple weeks ago. So I've got a group of college friends. We can show them up on the picture. This is a group of three of my other buddies, the four of us. A lot of us went to high school together. We all went to college together. We all roommate together in college. We got some crazy stories. This is an amazing group right here. And I love these guys so much. And every year we get together. In fact, when we were roommates together in San Diego, we lived on Mentone Street, and so we call ourselves the Mentone Men. And about every year, we get together, and these guys right here, we got Josiah and Mark and Sean, these guys are godly men. They're incredible husbands, they're incredible fathers, and so once a year, we get together to hang out, and we just eat amazing food, and we play lots of pickleball. Like, that's it. It's from sun up, sundown. We are playing lots of pickleball. We are eating lots of food. And my buddy Sean, we were talking and I was sharing about how I was going to be preaching about worry. And I mentioned Isaiah chapter 41 to him. And he shared with me, he said that, you know, there was a season in his life where he was really struggling with worry. And he felt like God actually told him to memorize Isaiah 41. And as he was memorizing Isaiah 41, during one of those times of praying and reading God's word, Sean told me that he felt like God said this to him, asked him this question. And I just wrote this down. I said, Sean, this is gold. I'm gonna pay you a dollar like I pay my kids when I tell a story about them. So I'm gonna Venmo you a dollar, Sean. But I was like, I gotta tell our church this. This was the question that he felt like God said to him, "Why do you listen to fear when it always lets you down?" Why do you always listen to fear? Why do you always listen to worry when it lets you down? Next, God calls us. How does Jesus lead us? He calls us to do things that worry and fear would tell us not to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." So in terms of our relationships, the scripture calls us to be people of peace, to pursue peacemaking, to be the kinds of people who resolve conflict in biblical, godly ways. Now, worry and fear will tell you to avoid conflict, to avoid having that difficult conversation. But Jesus is whispering, "Trust me and I will lead you." Big idea number three is this: worry whispers, "You're on your own." I just feel like there's someone out there right now who feels like that. That maybe you're watching this even by yourself. Maybe you have other people around you, but if you're honest with yourself, you feel alone. But Jesus whispers, "I will provide for you." Jesus, in the next verses, 28 to 32, says, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." You see, the grass and the flowers, Jesus says, are more beautiful than even Solomon with all of his legendary and luxurious clothing. That again, God cares about the birds and he cares about the grass, but he cares about you far more than anything else. You see, again, as people were hearing this for the first time in the ancient Near East, this would have blown their minds because grass was merely used as fuel for the ovens. Grass had no purpose and point, but to hear that God spent so much detail and time dressing up the grass of the field and that that was only a small taste of how much attention and time God plays into loving us and providing for us and caring for us was a mind-blowing idea. But maybe you're doubting God's provision. And I would encourage you to pray like King David prayed in Psalm chapter 25, verses 4 and 5. "Show me your ways." And maybe some of you just need to get that permission right now that it's okay for you to say, "God, I don't see it. God, I'm not seeing you provide. God, I don't see you working. I don't understand your ways. I feel like my eyes are blind." Follow David's prayer. "Show me your ways. Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." Do you see what David did there? He said, "God, show me, teach me, and guide me. Show me, teach me, and guide me. Show me, teach me, and guide me." And when he did that, what did he discover? Hope. That worry gets you thinking you're all on your own and you got to figure it out all by yourself. But Jesus says, "I will provide for you. I want to show you my presence. I want to teach you my ways. I want to guide your life, and I want to give you hope." Which leads to our last big idea, number four. Worry whispers, "There's nothing you can do." Maybe some of you right now, you feel paralyzed by whatever it was that we began this message with, you writing in there what you're worried about. You feel absolutely paralyzed. There's nothing you can do. But Jesus whispers, "Prioritize my kingdom and I'll handle your needs." The punchline of this teaching for Jesus comes in verse 33, "But seek first," Jesus says. He's been talking a lot about worry. He says, "Do not worry, do not worry." And maybe up to this point, you're going, yeah, okay, I get that, but I just can't stop worrying. Like, what do I do? I understand Jesus doesn't want me to worry. I understand that he has something better for me, that he has a better way. What do I do? Here's the punchline. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus says, don't live too far in the future. Don't be so consumed by tomorrow and the fears and the anxieties and the worries of tomorrow, because you can't control that. But here's what you can do. You can actively choose to seek God today. You see, worry puts us in a posture of passivity. What if this happens? Or what if that doesn't happen? But Jesus followers are invited into a better way where we seek God's kingdom. And just a few verses earlier, when Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, he commands them to pray and to ask God's kingdom to come in and through them. You see, worry keeps us fixated on what others have and what we don't have. And that is so dangerous, because when your focus is on what you don't have or what others have, it becomes impossible to see what God has given you and what God is wanting to do in and through you. And so how do you seek? How do we seek God's kingdom? Very simply, love the king, grow his kingdom. That's what you do. What's the antithesis? What's the antidote? What's the cure for worry? It's seeking God's kingdom. How do you do that? In very simple terms, you love the king and you grow his kingdom. You make that the priority of your parenting, of your marriage, of your single life, of your workplace, of your school, your classroom, whatever profession, business, calling God has on your life. How do you combat worry? You love the king and you grow his kingdom right where he has you, in the neighborhoods, in the friendships and the relationships where he has you. And Purpose Church, we have an amazing opportunity, an incredible opportunity before us next Sunday to do just that. Next Sunday is what we're calling Sunday Fun Day at Purpose Church, where we're gonna have bounce houses, we're gonna have food trucks, we're gonna have pickleball, we're gonna have all kinds of incredible things for the people in your life who don't know Jesus or are not connected to a church community to come and experience the love of God through his church. We're gonna have an amazing worship service. We're gonna have helpful, practical, biblical teaching, and we're gonna have incredible stuff after the service. But these Sundays are designed with your community in mind, with the people in your life who don't know Jesus. They are in the minds of us as we're planning and dreaming and praying for this. And so here's my charge to all of you watching online right now. If you live close to Purpose Church, we wanna see you here physically at Purpose Church next Sunday. And we also want you to bring people with you. If you're one of those minivan moms, it's time to fill that sucker up, okay? We want you to fill up that minivan. You bring everyone with you. You bring your family, your friends, the people you've been praying for. You can get all of our information online, but this Sunday is gonna be an incredible opportunity. We're gonna give a gospel message and invite people to surrender their lives to Jesus. But if you've been looking for a way to seek God's kingdom first, to love the king and to grow his kingdom, this is an incredible opportunity, and we wanna encourage all of you, wherever you're at, to join us next Sunday at 8:30, 10, or 11:30 a.m. for Sunday Fun Day. It is going to be a good time. Now, here's the truth. Prioritizing God's kingdom won't protect you from every hardship. And I wouldn't want you to walk away from this point of the message thinking, okay, if I just trust Jesus, if I just stop worrying and seek his kingdom, everything's gonna turn out just the way I want it to. That's not how it works. And if you read the Bible, I love that God's word is honest. It doesn't always work out that way. But here's a kingdom perspective. Here's a way to think about those hardships, that the hardships of our lives become opportunities to worship God more genuinely, and they become opportunities to see God. They become opportunities, the hardships become opportunities for us to recognize that there's a purpose in our pain. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, you intended to harm me, But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You see, there is purpose in our pain. The hardships that we go through, they end up growing us. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Hold on, James. Did you write that? Were you a little tired at night when you wrote that last line? We're supposed to consider it pure joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God desires for you. Your family desires for you. Your neighbors desire for you. The world needs you to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And oftentimes the hardships of our lives, God uses those to help us get there. And then lastly, the hardships. They create an opportunity for us to experience the peace of God. Mm-hmm. Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Just this past week, a friend of mine, a neighbor, had knee surgery, and he was really anxious and really worried about this. And so we spent some time praying together. And I just asked God to give him peace beyond understanding. And when he got out of the surgery, I called him and asked him how it was. And then I was honestly a little bit nervous to ask him, so did you feel God's peace? But I asked him, I said, hey, did you sense God giving you peace? And he said, Eric, it was pretty unreal. He said, I haven't experienced something like that, but as I was going in for surgery, I sensed God's peace. But friends, I want to go even deeper for a moment and be really honest. What do you do when your worries become real? When your worries become real, choose to worship. Margaret Feinberg came and spoke at a conference that we had at our church several years ago. And when Margaret was here speaking, she shared about how she had recently published a book on joy. And the week after her book on joy came out, she went in for a routine doctor's appointment and they discovered that she had breast cancer. And she remembered struggling with, how do I have joy? I just published a book on joy and now I'm about to battle cancer. She said that she went in for her first MRI, and as she sat inside of that tube full of fear and uncertainty and worry, this question popped in her mind. I wonder how many people have worshiped God from within this MRI tube. And she said that question dramatically changed her whole battle with cancer. She said from that moment on, she looked at every single hospital visit, every single doctor visit, every single procedure, every single treatment, every single MRI tube as an opportunity to be a portal for praise. An opportunity to worship God when she was going through something she didn't want to go through, because she said, I want to worship God in a place that most people maybe wouldn't. And when your worries become real, choose to trust. After the outbreak of World War II, Maximilian Kolbe, a Franciscan friar, was one of the few friars who remained in the monastery, where he organized a temporary hospital. After the town was captured by the Germans, they arrested him on September 19th, 1939. And upon his arrest, he famously said these words after being arrested, "Courage, my sons. Don't you see that we are leaving on a mission? They pay our fare in the bargain. What a piece of good luck. The thing to do now is to pray often in order to win as many souls as possible." He was later released and went on to provide shelter to the refugees from Greater Poland, including 2,000 Jews whom he hid from the Germans. Kolbe continued to write anti-Nazi material, and on February 17, 1941, Kolbe was arrested and he was eventually sent to Auschwitz as prisoner number 16670. continuing to act as a priest and offer solace and comfort to fellow inmates, he was subjected to violent harassment, including beatings and lashings. On one occasion, a particularly cruel guard made Colby carry the heaviest planks until he collapsed. He then beat Colby savagely, leaving him for dead in the mud. Prisoners who were around Colby often reported that Colby remained selfless, often sharing his meager rations with others. And at the end of July of 1941, a prisoner escaped from the camp, prompting the deputy camp commander to pick 10 men to be starved to death in an underground bunker to deter further escape attempts. When one of the selected men cried out, "My wife, my children," Colby volunteered to take his place. This man later said, "I could only thank him with my eyes. I was stunned and could hardly grasp what was going on. I, the condemned, am to live, and someone else willing and voluntarily offers his life for me, a stranger?" A Polish prisoner described what happened next. The 10 men, including Colby, that were condemned to death went through terrible days. And yet from the underground cell in which they were shut up, there continually arose the echo of prayers and hymns. At every inspection, when almost all the other men were now lying on the floor, Father Colby was seen kneeling or standing in the center as he looked cheerfully in the face of the German soldiers. After they had been starved and deprived of water for 2 weeks, only Colby and three others remained alive. The guards wanted the bunker emptied, so they gave the four remaining prisoners lethal injections. Colby is said to have raised his left arm and calmly waited for the deadly injection. At a service in his honor in 1982, Pope John Paul II said this: "Maximilian Colby did not die, but he gave his life for his brother." See, even if your worst worry happens, Jesus will never, ever leave your side. And even if your worst worry happens, Jesus has promised all believers eternal life with him. And even if your worst worry happens, you can be confident that while Satan meant for this horrible thing to be your demise, Jesus will use it for good in ways that will matter for all of eternity. So maybe the last thing we should say is the words of Dr. Esau Macaulay: "Sometimes you have to worship in the presence of your doubts and disappointments to remind them who reigns." And maybe even right now, as that worry is unfolding, or as those worried ideas are strangling you and consuming you, I want to invite you and encourage you to worship Jesus in the presence of those worries, in the presence of those fears, in the presence of those doubts, in the presence of that broken marriage, that broken relationship, that uncertainty about the future, that cancer diagnosis, that bankruptcy, whatever it may be, to choose to worship Jesus, to remind all those things, to remind Satan, and even to remind yourself that Jesus Christ reigns, and that he alone is worthy of our